Good morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today as we kick off our Easter series, He Prevails. A couple things about this series. Number one is I've included in your Life Point outline a memory verse. I think it would be incredibly valuable for us to memorize this verse, which we'll look at here shortly in our text today. And then secondly, we're going to be having a series of prayer meetings over the course of this month leading up to Easter, praying for God to move in our city and in our church. And the first one of those is tomorrow at 5:30 in this room. It's there on the bottom of your Life Point outline as well, and we'll have one each week. All of those will be at 5:30 in the afternoon, except the day before Good Friday, so Thursday of that week, we will have a prayer meeting at 7 a.m. In this room to pray for our Good Friday service and our Easter weekend. And so I hope that you'll make plans to attend at least one of those prayer meetings. And if you just can't, I hope you'll set a phone alarm so that you can pray with us wherever you are on those days. So this series, He Prevails, it is the story of Easter. It is the reason that we gather together week after week for worship is because Jesus prevails. And today, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories in the New Testament of the life of Jesus in John chapter 11. And so if you would go ahead and turn there, we're going to be covering 1 through 53. I'm not going to read all of that, but I am going to read verses 17 through 27 as we get started. This is the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, is what we're looking at. And in this passage I'm going to read, it's when Jesus is interacting with Lazarus's sister, Martha. In verse 17, it says this: "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been already dead, or already in the tomb 4 days. See, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" That's a key part of this text, and we're going to unfold this story in 5 scenes this morning. One of the reasons this is one of my favorite text in the New Testament is that it has had a significant impact on my life in 2 different time frames. The first one, not chronologically, but the first one I'll tell you about, is a few years ago when I was in student ministry. I took a group from this church and we went down to Nicaragua, and we were doing ministry there. And the place that we were doing ministry was a 2-story structure, no air conditioning, and it was hot. And so at lunchtime, we were looking for any type of breeze. On the second floor, they had windows with no glass panes and a small little balcony. And so we would get our lunch, we would sit on the balcony out over the street and eat our lunch because breeze would be coming down the roadway, if you will. That church where we were sitting out on the balcony was on the Pan American Highway, which connects really all the way from South America through Central America into North America. It allegedly runs continuously except for 60 miles from the tip of South America through Chile all the way up to Alaska. And we were sitting on that ledge just overlooking, just cars up and down that highway. And we're eating our lunch. And I will never forget this. Someone was driving down the road. I believe they were coming from or to Costa Rica, and they had a delivery that they were trying to make, and they saw our group sitting on that balcony, and he pulled over, and he came in, and through a translator, they called me off the balcony, and this gentleman said, "I am driving from such and such country to such and such country. I am in a hurry, but as I was driving by, I looked up and I knew that you were a pastor, and I have to ask you a question." And I'm already sort of taken aback at that. And I said, "Well, absolutely. What's your question?" And he says, "I've been thinking about the passage in the New Testament where Jesus says, 'I am the resurrection and the life.' What does that mean?" And as I began to explain to him, he began to feel tears in his eyes, and then he said, "I have to go. I have still a multiple-day journey, and I'm running behind." And he is gone. It's the closest to a Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch moment I've ever had in my life, but it has impacted me that he just wanted to know, what does it mean when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life"? And this morning, I want us to look at this through five scenes that take place in John chapter 11. The first of these scenes is with Jesus with the disciples from verses 1 to 16. In this, Jesus is with his disciples, and Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus saying, "Our brother, the one who you love, is ill. He is sick." And so the messenger comes, and Jesus says, we need to go back into the region. We've got to go back. And the disciples say, "But Jesus, we just fled from there. They were trying to kill you." And this is true. In chapter 10, verses 31 and I believe 37, you find out that they had picked up stones to stone Jesus, and they had made a plan to arrest Jesus because he made the claim that he and the Father were one. And so the disciples are saying, "I'm not sure this is a good time for us to go back." This scene, as it's set, gives a truth. It is a lesson about the glory of God, even in hard times or in suffering. See, Jesus says to the disciples, "Lazarus is not going to end in death, but it is happening so that God may receive glory and that he may glorify his Son." And so they go back and forth, and Jesus, after 2 days, it's one of these jarring passages. It says Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he stayed 2 extra days before starting on the journey. I know for many of us, if we knew that someone we loved was sick and near the point of death and we got word, we would not just sit for 2 days. We would jump in the car or on a plane or whatever it took to try to get there. So obviously something different is happening here. And so he stands up and Jesus says, "All right, we're gonna start on the journey, for Lazarus has fallen asleep." And even though that's a common phrase for death, the disciples think he really means Lazarus has gone to sleep. And they say, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to get better. There's no need for us to go and be in danger." And then Jesus, just having to be super plain, "Guys, Lazarus is dead. And it's good that we were here and not there so that you will believe in me." And then Thomas, who gets the moniker later in John of being Doubting Thomas, maybe an unfair title or nickname, because here he stands up and says, "All right, guys, let's go with him and die with him." And Jesus says, This little coy phrase, he says, is there not 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of nighttime? And what he's saying is during the day, meaning the time of his ministry, God will protect him. He will not enter into night and stumble until the very hour when it is necessary. And he says, let's go. And Thomas says, then we're going to die with you. Fear had gripped the disciples. They had good reason to fear because they had literally fled with stones being armed and ready to be thrown at Jesus. Arrest warrants had been issued. And yet the insight here is that Jesus prevails over fear. Jesus was not afraid. In many ways, the threat was towards him, not necessarily the disciples. And he said, at the right time, I will go and do the will of my Father, because this event has transpired so that God may receive glory and that he may glorify his Son. Just as a quick aside, for so many of us, we run from things that we are fearful of, and many times we run from the thing that God is calling us to do because we have fear. Jesus prevails over fear. Because whatever the situation is, God can use it and has a plan to use it to glorify God and to bring glory to his Son. So that's the start. Jesus is not in town when Lazarus is sick. After a few days, they begin to head back when Jesus knows he has died. Which brings us to the second scene with Jesus with Martha, the sister of Lazarus. It's what I read a few moments ago. Mary and Martha are in the house. Lazarus has been dead about 4 days. The information about how close Bethany is to Jerusalem is really only there to indicate that it was about a day's journey and that a lot of the Jewish people from Jerusalem had made their way out to Bethany to mourn with Mary and Martha over Lazarus, meaning they were probably people of some means or at least reputation, and so people came out for the funeral. And their funerals would last weeks. People would just come and sit and mourn and weep with them. They even had professional mourners where you would hire people to come and just when you started weeping, they would weep. I guess some of the early Hollywood actors and actresses, they could just turn on the ductworks and they would just weep with you. And so when it says that Martha got up and left and Mary stayed seated, that's really what they were supposed to do, is stay seated in the house and other people would just come and sit with them. Martha gets up when she hears Jesus is coming and she's a doer and it's like, hey, I'm going to go and meet Jesus. So outside of town, Martha meets with Jesus, and the first thing she says, oh, Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. She's not blaming Jesus. She's just simply stating the words of a mourner who knows that Jesus has power and saying, oh, if only we had gotten the message to you sooner. If only you could have gotten here while there was still time to do something about it, our brother would not be dead. And then she even says, but I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give to you. Do not read into this that Martha thinks at any point that Jesus is going to call Lazarus back from the dead in a few verses. We can understand that that's not what's on her mind because when Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away, she's the one that says, it's going to stink, and we'll get there in a moment. But she is acknowledging Jesus could have done something. And then Jesus says, he will rise again, which, to be honest, was sort of a common expression of what you would tell someone who's mourning, very similar to what we would tell someone today. Something like, they're in a better place, or you'll see them again. Jesus says, he will rise again. And Martha understands this. It's sort of a common expression. She believes in the resurrection at the end of time, at the last day. And she says, you're right, he will rise again on the last day. But then Jesus does something incredible. He looks at Martha after she has thought that he's talking about the end of days, and he says, but Martha, I am. That alone is equating himself with God the Father. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is simply saying, I don't just have resurrection power. I am resurrection power. I don't just have access and ability to give people life. I am life. And then he tells two things, one for Lazarus, one for Martha. He says, though someone will die, he will live again. He's talking about Lazarus. Those who have already passed, they will live again because of who he is, resurrection and life. And then he tells Martha, and those who believe in me, even if they live, they will never die. See, Martha's still living, and if she can believe, she will truly never die. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Martha says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is a true statement, but she's still not fully understanding what Jesus is trying to say. See, in this scene, the truth is, it's a lesson about the source of resurrection power. Source about resurrection power. It is Jesus who has and is resurrection power. Jesus is and has life, which means that death has no chance of overcoming him because he is resurrection power. See, we often think of the resurrection in terms of, like Martha, at the end of days. And what Jesus is trying to communicate is, I awaken people from death to life in the current reality. That those of us in this room, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have repented of sin, you are trusting Christ for salvation, you are experiencing even today resurrection power and life, and you and I do not have to fear death because we will never die. Now, just in case you're new to church, I'm not saying that we won't have funerals in this room for our earthly tents. What I'm saying is that in one moment I will stop breathing because of faith in Christ. I will take my next breath in front of my Savior. I will never die. And then the resurrection at the last day is just a reuniting of who I am with my earthly tent, resurrected and glorified and prepared for an eternity without any more tears, pain, disease, sin, anger, malice, jealousy. I will be glorified to be like Christ that I may live in eternity. He is the resurrection and the life. And see, what happens is, like Martha, this insight, Jesus prevails over our limited perspective. Martha's saying all the right things about one part of resurrection, what happens at the last day, but she's missing the power that Jesus has in her moment that day. Which brings us to scene three. Jesus with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the other sister. In verse 28 to 37, you find this, that Martha, after having this discussion, sends word to Martha saying, the teacher wants to meet with you. The teacher wants to speak with you. Now, it could have been that she was hoping to set up a private conversation, but when Mary gets up, all the mourners who are sitting there in her living room go, I guess we've got to follow her. That's what we're here for. And they really probably think she's heading to the tomb to weep and to grieve there. And next thing they know, they're all in front of Jesus. And Mary says the same exact thing that Martha does. Oh, Lord, if you had only been here sooner, my brother would not have passed. And then she begins to weep. And those that came with her begin to weep. It's as if Martha, of her personality with grief, came and needed a theological discussion, and for Mary, when she was dealing with grief, just needed to weep. And all of us have to do both of those things when we deal with death. But there's something interesting here. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, because it's the shortest, says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, I want to tell you the lesson here for scene 3 and then explain what I mean. It is a lesson about what grieves the Lord. This phrase, this moment, Jesus wept. Two words filled with incredible complexity. This is not a simple moment. There is complex emotion happening with Jesus. And the reason I say that is because it says when Jesus sees Mary weeping and when he sees all the people mourning, it says that he was, depending on your translation, deeply moved. Now that is actually a softening of the Greek language there. What is actually said is that Jesus is irked. The Greek word there is like a horse snorting. It's sort of like, what are they doing? He's deeply moved to emotion because he is somewhat upset with everyone because they are grieving even though he is standing right there. And so I say it's complex because, yes, there probably was a sense in which Jesus wept because of the enemy of death and sin and brokenness in the world and how it's impacting everyone. But there is also within him a weeping because people do not understand who he is and that he is the resurrection and the life. And he's probably grieving a little bit because people are misunderstanding his motives and his purpose. The crowd, even when they see him weeping, they say, look how much he loved Lazarus. He weeps for them. And they had no idea that he was probably weeping more for them than he was for Lazarus. Because when they said that, look how much he weeps for them, a second time, it says, Jesus was deeply moved. The horse snort again. The insight here is that Jesus prevails over hopelessness. See, understand, in this story, the reason the people are grieving is they do not understand that Jesus has resurrection power, and they feel like the moment is hopeless. It's possible that later in the New Testament, when Paul encourages those who grieve for believers to grieve, but not as those without hope. Jesus is looking at a crowd of people mourning Lazarus, and many of them, like Martha, would say, he will rise at the last day, and yet they mourn without hope, and it grieves him to the point of Jesus weeping. Which brings us to the fourth scene this morning. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. In verses 38 to 44, Jesus says, where is he buried? And they take him to the tomb. And many of them probably thought he just wanted to go to the graveside to mourn. And then Jesus does something totally unexpected. Multiple times over this chapter, it is described that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Jesus says, "Roll back the stone." And Martha immediately jumps in, horrified, mortified that Jesus is about to expose everyone in attendance to an awful stench of her brother, and that if they were to look in, they would see the decaying corpse of her loved one. And she says, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. His body, there's going to be an odor." And everybody is sort of on the same page because they did not embalm. And so after 4 days, the body would begin to decay. It certainly would begin to stink. And there was some aspect of at 3 days, they believed that the spirit sort of still hovered around the body. And after 3 days, then it would go to Sheol. That's not a biblical principle. That's just what they kind of thought was happening. And so they thought 4 days means no hope. The spirit of Lazarus has long gone to Sheol, to the grave, to Abraham's bosom, whatever you want to call it. Like, it's over. And Jesus says, "But I'm the resurrection and the life. It's never over." Amen. He says, "I told you, Martha." He says, "I told you that this day, if you believed, you would see the glory of God." And then he says, "Roll that stone away." And they go and they roll the stone away. And the principle here, the truth, is that it is a lesson to illustrate his power. He has claimed to be the resurrection and the life, and now he is going to demonstrate it. They open the tomb. And I always think of this in terms of when I was growing up at my home church in Birmingham, they would do, you know, an Easter presentation with drama, and the guy that always played Jesus, I can hear him today, "Lazarus, come forth." Just this moment, like, whoa, what is going on? And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." There are many who believe that because of the power of Jesus, that he had to specify Lazarus or every dead body would come out of the grave. And so he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And now he's not wrapped up like a mummy on Halloween. It's typically like folded up in a sheet with his ankles bound and his arms sort of tied up and his face with a covering. And all of a sudden, it had to be kind of funny because he's having the dead man back alive shuffle out there, you know. And Jesus says, "Unbind him, loose him." And they take all of it away. And here's what is so fascinating to me about this passage. There's 1,000 questions that I would want to know the answer to. And John doesn't give us any. Because he is laser focused on why we are here at the tomb of Lazarus. And it is to illustrate that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I mean, I'd want to know, what was Mary and Martha's reaction to this? We get no reunion scene of the brother with the two. We don't know how many people, when a dead man came out of a tomb, just said, "Nope," and left. Like, I got to get back to Jerusalem. Like, we don't know any. We don't know how the disciples reacted to it. We don't even know if they asked Lazarus any questions like we would ask. So what was that like? Where were you? Did you see a light? You know, did you go towards the light? You know, all these questions. But John says, those are not the important things to describe right now. The important thing to describe is that Jesus effectively and without question illustrated that he is the resurrection and the life. And the insight there is that Jesus prevails over death. When everyone thought it is too far gone, "Jesus, if you'd only been here earlier, you could have done something." And Jesus says, "It's never too late, for I am the resurrection and the life. I think about the second time in my life that this passage really meant something to me in a unique way is when I first went to the church I served at in Mississippi. I got there at a point and they had a disciple now like we had last weekend coming up, and it was very soon, I think it was within 30 days, and there were no plans put into place yet. And so I didn't have time. I didn't even know anybody in Mississippi to invite a speaker in. I thought, well, I'm sort of new enough. I'll just speak at the Disciple Now. And I wanted to preach this passage. And one of the guys that helped move us to Mississippi worked at a funeral home. And I asked him if he could bring an empty coffin and to set it right at the front of the stage of Disciple Now. And I remember when kids would come in, I mean, there was so many comments of, like, are we in the right place? And I just remember one kid going, nope, you know, all those kind of things. But we just sort of left it there. And then as we got to this part, I just said, many of you have seen a coffin. Many of you have been at a wake or a funeral. And you've thought to yourself, man, that's over. And yet with Jesus, he is resurrection power. He is life. And though I don't believe that on a regular basis we're going to see people at their own funerals sit up out of the coffin, I do believe this, that those who are sitting in churches and in their homes and in cars who are dead in their sin because he is the resurrection, if they put their trust in him, they will be resurrected. Amen. And that, yes, amen. And that is why we are excited about Easter, because he prevails over death. And everybody that lies in a coffin who trusts in Christ will rise again, but they never died because he is life. Which brings us to the fifth and final scene of this passage, the aftermath of the miracle. I'm always amazed in Scripture when Jesus performs an undeniable miracle, and people walk away with unbelief. And yet, to be honest, so many of us see the miracles of God every day and walk away in unbelief. I mean, Jesus in this moment has just called a dead man out of the tomb. And Jesus had even told the disciples all the way back in the first scene, I'm glad we were here, not in Bethany, so that you would believe. There is no coordination. There's no hoax. There's no reason for Jesus to go back into this area because people were seeking to kill him. It's not made up. It's not wink, wink, you know, fake stuff. He walked in and called a man from death to life. And the Scripture tells us right after that that there were many who saw it and believed, and then others who went to the Pharisees, told them what happened, and the Pharisees said, we've got to kill him. In fact, in an ironic twist, the high priest Caiaphas even stands up in a statement for why they should kill Jesus, says, you guys don't understand. It's better for one man to die on behalf of the nation than the whole nation to perish. And John says he didn't even know what he was saying because that's exactly what needed to happen. See, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is just a taste and a foreshadowing of where Jesus himself would go. See, at the end of that speech, it says that the Pharisees determined a plot to kill Jesus. And thus begins the motion and the gears moving for Jesus to end up on a cross so that one man may perish, so that the whole nation, the whole world doesn't have to. And because he died on the cross for our sin, the enemy thought he had won. See, it's one thing for Jesus to raise someone else from the dead while he's still living, but what does it mean when he himself is dead and raises back to life? He is the resurrection and the life. And I come back to the question that Jesus asked Martha back in the second scene, which is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and though someone has died, they will live again. And if they believe in me, even though they live, they will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And this morning, I submit to everyone in this room and watching online, as we come into the season of Easter, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that if you believe in him, you will never die? I'm going to invite Stacy to come up and to begin to play. See, this truth is, it's a lesson about responding to Jesus. We hear this story, we're presented with the gospel truth, and you and I have only really two choices. We either believe in him or we reject him. There is no third option. We either believe or we reject who he says he is. And if you're here this morning and you've never put faith in Jesus, you are not even sure if you have believed that he's the resurrection and the life, I implore you, today is the day of salvation. And so Stacy is going to play or sing with the team here. And I'll be sitting up here, but you can come down here before or after the service. You can go to our Next Step desk. If you came with a believer, ask them to lead you in what it means to follow Christ. But today, would you begin this Easter season understanding personally that he is the resurrection and the life? Father, thank you. Thank you that we who believe in you never die. That we will be with you every step of the way, from one closing of the eyes on this side of heaven to the opening on the other side. Lord, we will be with you, and we give you glory for that. God, I pray for this Easter season. May you awaken people from death to resurrected life in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.